Easter, we are going to talk about the resurrection because it's Easter and because that's, you know, that's one of the most distinguishing aspects of our Christian faith, right? The fact that Jesus came, that he was alive, that he was willing to die, that his death accomplished something, and that he's alive and still has remained alive and is alive today. And that changes our life. That changes our death as well. And so I want to talk about resurrection power, resurrections in Scripture. We know there's resurrections in Scripture more than just Jesus's resurrection. We know Elisha in 2 Kings 4, we see that Elisha raised this young boy from the dead. It was the Shunammite's son, and he died, and she brought him to Elisha's house, laid him on Elisha's bed. Elisha came and prayed for him, and he is restored to life. And then there's another resurrection associated with Elisha. I don't know if I missed this in my previous readings or if I just forgot it and found it again, but when I was studying this for this sermon, I found this other, this totally bizarre resurrection associated with Elisha. It's just two verses in 2 Kings 13. I'll read them to you. Verse 20 and 21. Elisha died and they buried him. Now the bands of the Moabites would invade the land in the spring of the year. As they were burying a man, behold, they saw a marauding band, and they cast the man into the grave of Elisha. When the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. That's all. Just those two verses. We don't hear anything else about that. But so Elisha, this prophet who walked in the miraculous, dies, and he's buried in the grave. There's enough resurrection power. There's enough power of God in his bones that the corpse hits him and is resurrected to life. And that's a trip, huh? That's just bizarre. And, of course, we know that Jesus raised people from the dead as well. So Jairus' daughter in Mark 5, it depends a little on how you interpret sleeping in that passage, because Jesus, it was reported to Jesus and his disciples as they were on their way in Mark 5 to Jairus' house that his daughter had died. And he gets there, there's all the mourners outside the house, and Jesus says, "Why are you mourning? She's just sleeping." And he goes in, and then she is restored to the fullness of life. So I would count that as a resurrection. I think she was probably dead, but if you interpret sleeping as sleeping, she was sleeping soundly enough that she'd convinced the people in the house that she was dead. But there's a resurrection for you. And then certainly there's no question in Luke 7, the man in Luke 7 was dead. They were having his funeral. His body was being carried to his gravesite, and Jesus encounters the funeral procession, sees the widow, this is her only son, and he has compassion on her, and he raises the man from the dead. So that was another resurrection in Scripture. And then, of course, we've talked about recently Lazarus's resurrection, that Jesus came and raised Lazarus from the dead, and he was dead for a while too, right? 4 days in the tomb, and they were concerned about the smell as Jesus was going to open the tomb, and yet Lazarus, he walked out. And so we see these resurrections, that Jesus had the power to resurrect people from the dead, but he didn't do it a lot. I mean, think about, those are just a few instances, and Jesus was, even if you think about the 3 years that he was in active ministry, and, you know, in the towns and cities there in the Middle East, probably a lot of people died during those 3 years. But he raised these three from the dead. So his ministry wasn't about resurrecting the dead. His ministry wasn't to the dead. There were probably plenty of opportunities to raise the dead. He did it these times. His ministry was to those who are living, and he demonstrated resurrection power to them as well. We see that Jesus healed. He brought life. He brought greater life to people in the area of physical healing and pain. I was thinking of leprosy specifically, because there's multiple accounts in the Gospels of Jesus touching and healing those who had leprosy. And that's a good example of resurrection power in the sense of leprosy itself. The disease is where, you know, parts of the body are experiencing death and decay, and yet the person is still alive. And so that's why it's contagious, and it's not pretty. And so that's why they're kind of quarantined, right? In biblical times, they were set apart. And Jesus went and touched them, And instead of him becoming unclean, they became clean. They became healed. That's evidence of resurrection power in the life of the living. And, you know, he healed many, many people. There were times within crowds where it said, the gospel writers say that he healed all that were sick in the whole crowd. We have those individual accounts of Jesus healing, but other times it just says that he healed all they brought to him. He healed all of their sick and afflicted. And so there were times where he healed everyone. He didn't do that in the raising of the dead, but he did that at times with healing. Resurrection life or power was also demonstrated when Jesus didn't physically, there are times where he didn't physically heal someone, but he restored them. He brought them into greater life. You think of the woman who was bleeding in Mark 5. He healed her physically, but he also restored her socially in that interaction within the crowd. Or the woman caught in adultery. She didn't need physical healing, but she was about to be stoned. And he didn't just prevent her from being stoned, but he gave her this power. He said he released her into a new life. And he did that where people would hear, he did it publicly, where they would hear about it. And it changed the forecast of her, the rest of her life. Or the demon-possessed man. Think of how the life that Jesus released into him, how it changed his life. Jesus also set people into their destiny or their purpose. I think of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was, he had a heart for God. He was seeking after Jesus, and yet his profession had turned him into a bit of a traitor of his people. He's a tax collector working for the Roman government, collecting taxes from the Israelite people. And so he was ostracized for that. And yet he's seeking out Jesus, and Jesus' interaction with him changed the forecast of his life as someone who, how they were viewed. Conviction came on his heart, and he said he was going to repay all of those that he had cheated of money. Or the disciples, surely their lives were transformed in the midst of their interactions with Jesus. The Samaritan woman hiding about, and yet she goes run after her interaction with Jesus. She goes running back into the town to tell the townspeople that she was once isolating herself from. She runs in to tell them the good news of Jesus. Think of the Apostle Peter, his transformation. And then, you know, before Jesus is crucified, he says he's going to be betrayed. And Peter's like, not by me. No way. And then Jesus says, actually, and he gives him the details of what he'll do. And Peter's like, there's no way I would deny you. I could never do it. But he does. Judas denied Jesus too, right? But Peter goes back and he interacts with Jesus. And Jesus restores him. He restores that part of him that betrayed him. And he says, no, you're important. You're loved. And he gave him a mission. And he transformed the world. And so there's evidence of resurrection power in many people throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels of Jesus' interaction with people. And then, of course, we have Jesus' resurrection. We'll read it. We'll read Luke's account. This is Luke 24, the first 12 verses. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. When they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. As the women were terrified and bowed their face to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again? And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanne and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles, but these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Resurrection power. We know about resurrection power. We read about resurrection power. We know about it. We also believe in it. Jesus says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And Jesus says in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus' death changed death and life forever. Jesus lived through death so that we could live in spite of death. John 11, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And so even though our bodies die, our spirits live. Jesus' death changed the parameters of death. It changed the potential of death because his resurrection was different than the other resurrections in Scripture. And Jesus' resurrection is different than the stories of resurrections that we have currently. There's testimonies coming in from around the world of people being resurrected from the dead. We don't have them from our house yet, but we believe that's possible. It's not just something that used to happen. The potential is different because Jesus died differently. He went through death and lived. You know, you think of the other people that were resurrected from the dead. They died. Lazarus died. He was resurrected. But then he lived and died again. Right? He was resurrected. He must have had the same body. He continued to die. He then at some point died again. But Jesus died and he was resurrected and he had a body that bore the evidence of his crucifixion. It had scars, but he was different, right? He glowed. He walked through walls. He transcended. And Scripture says he's alive, seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places now, today. He rose from the dead and he didn't die again. And in fact, that we, even as we're here, are seated in heavenly places with him. And so death lost power in the midst of Jesus being resurrected. Death is limited to just our bodies now for those who believe in Jesus. And life is changed too. The death and the resurrection of Jesus changed the parameters of life. Jesus says he came to give us life and life abundant, or life to the fullest. And so the life that we can experience because of Jesus is greater than the life that we had without him. So it's not just, we don't just know about resurrection power from reading it. We don't just believe in resurrection power in Jesus. It's also, God is also this experiential God, is he not? Isn't he so close? Just so the veil is torn, he's so close to us, God always inviting us, promising that when we seek him, we'll find him, that when we knock, the door will be opened, that when we love him and pursue him, that his presence is made known to us. He's the God that the psalmist speaks of when it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Taste and see. We don't just know about resurrection power or believe in resurrection power. We can taste and see the resurrection power of Jesus because that's his invitation, is to have this abundant life. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him, to trust in him, have our hope in him, flee to him for protection. It's good to know about resurrection power and to believe in it. But where have you seen it? Where have you tasted it? Is it in your experience? Because that's the invitation of Jesus. That's the invitation of Easter. That knowledge isn't enough. He's so close and he wants us to experience him. Resurrection power is an invitation to be fully alive. To see and experience in yourself and in those you know and love the power of the resurrection. That there would be no dead or dying parts in your life, no piles of dry bones laying about, What are those places for you? Are there places where you're tired or where you're weary, where things have died? It could be dreams or ambitions, goals, relationships. There's times where relationships are lost, and then there's a grieving there, right? And there's a desire to have them restored. That could be a pile of dry bones that you would bring to Jesus this Resurrection Sunday. We use that picture from Ezekiel 37 of the dry bones, and we think of it. And I want to bring it back this morning, but I want to emphasize the interpretation of the vision. So it was a vision. It was a vision that God gave Ezekiel in chapter 37. This valley of dry bones. He saw it in a vision. And looking at the dry bones, the voice of God said to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel's answer back to God was, "Only you know." And then God said, "Yeah, prophesy to the bones." And so he told him, "Yeah, they can live." And he gave him this prophetic word to say to the bones. In the vision, Ezekiel does this. And as he prophesies to the bones to live, they start to come together, muscle, tendons, they form bodies. And then the voice of God says, "Prophesy to the winds. Call to the four winds and breathe life into the bones." And he starts to prophesy to the winds. And then there stands up, these bones stand up to be a great army. And it's a powerful picture of resurrection power. And then, but the next verses, oftentimes we don't go on to the next verses, 11 through 14. The voice of God says to Ezekiel after he has the vision, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord.'" And he goes on, and then at the end he says, "I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. I will place you on your own land, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it." And so that's what God shows Ezekiel, the picture. And then he gives him the word. He says, those bones in that valley are the house of Israel. Why are they dead? Their hope. He says, they, the house of Israel, the dry bones, say, our bones are dried up. Our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. And then he gives him a prophecy to give to Israel, that he's faithful, that he knows their condition, that it's not hopeless. I will open your graves and cause you to come out. I will put you on your own land. I will put my spirit within you. It's a picture of resurrection, but it's not just physical. He's resurrecting their hope. He's resurrecting their faith that he's faithful to them, that his promises are good, that he will do them. He'll come through on what he promised. And I want to connect it to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Because here, the Apostle Paul is preaching about the resurrection of the body. And he's explaining what will happen when Jesus comes, his second coming, the triumphant return of Jesus to claim his bride, the church. And he says to the church in Thessalonica, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope." And he goes on to talk about the fact that when Jesus comes for the second coming, that those that are dead, buried in the ground, will be resurrected first, and then they, together with those who are living and believe in Jesus, will be brought into this heavenly kingdom. But look what he says. "We don't want you to be informed about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope." And I want to suggest to you this morning that Resurrection Sunday is celebrating the life that we have in Jesus. But it's also an opportunity to look at the places where your hope is dead, where you feel cut off from God, the places where you're grieving because it feels hopeless or because you just don't know. Some here, Paul's talking about just what they don't know. They may be anxious about the second coming, but he's just informing them. But what he's saying is, you don't have to grieve as those who have no hope, because you have hope. And I would say that to you. We don't have to grieve about anything that it feels lost to us. Our dreams may look impossible. A relationship may be in shambles. A marriage passionless. A work situation dire. A son in rebellion. Our finances in crisis. Our womb barren. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Because we have hope. Because we have resurrection power inside of us. And just like God called Ezekiel to do, we can prophesy to the areas of dry bones inside of us and in our friends and in our family and in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods. And we can declare hope. We can declare the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, and we can see life spring up from death and beauty from ashes. And we can see victory in the times where people are expecting defeat. Because it says of Jesus in Luke 1 that nothing is impossible with God. Because of Jesus, because of victory over death, that nothing is impossible with him. And so whenever we're grieving, whenever there's loss, there's also resurrection power. And it's not just when your whole body and your spirit is dead. It's when you're alive and you're walking around with leprosy, when part of your body is rotting because you're hopeless. There's resurrection power in you. And if you can't do it, ask someone who can. Ask a friend who believes in Jesus. I'm dry. My hope is gone. I feel cut off. Because they have resurrection power inside of them to release to you. Because we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Because we have resurrection life. We have hope. We have that God of exchange of Isaiah 61 that says that he has come so that we would have beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. That's our promise for us and for those around us. And so in a few minutes, we're going to take communion. The worship team's going to come back up, and we're going to have some time to just reflect and to take communion kind of slowly, reflectively. I want you to think about resurrection power, the truth that it resides in you. It's not just in heaven. It's not just with Jesus and God. It's also inside of you, because he said he put his spirit in you. That's what your faith purchased, was the infilling of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And part of that is resurrection life. Part of that is the power to call life out of death. And so we want to think about that. We want to think about where we're going to aim that today. It's not just a remembrance Sunday of remembering something that happened centuries ago. It's an action Sunday to say, where will we direct that power today? Where will we aim it? And think of in the room, it's inside of each of you. There's places at times where we can not have faith for something for ourselves, but sometimes other people have more faith for that than we do. There's times where my faith isn't as big as my problems. It feels that way to me. But I can talk to someone, I can talk to a friend, and I can invite their faith to partner with mine. My faith grows, but then they direct their faith at my dry bones. They prophesy to my problem, to the relationships that are broken in my life, the places where I might be hopeless. And so resurrection, the power this morning is in each one of you, each one of us. And that's for us. And it's also for your neighbor. It's also for the one sitting next to you. It's also for your friends, for your children, for your coworkers, for the strangers that you meet. And so, just as Kathy plays, why don't you just you don't have to close your eyes, but you can. But let's just ask the Holy Spirit to point out to us where are those dry bones in us, or those parts that need to be touched? How is He at work in us? There might be a lot. Just pick one. Or there, it might be hard to come up with something. Another way to ask is just where do you feel hopeless, or where do you feel weary of the fight? Where does it feel like you have to work hard to have hope? To sing this song, and I would just encourage you as we sing, this is what you're bringing to the altar. This is what you're bringing, the place where you feel weary or tired or hopeless. It's what you're bringing to the altar. And Jesus's blood is fresh on that altar. And as we sing this song, just surrender it to Him. You're not trying to get a prophetic word. You're not trying to find out what you should do. You're just being with Him and allowing Him to minister to you as we sing. Jesus, we thank You for Your sacrifice on the cross. Thank You for Your choice to be for us what we could not be for ourselves, to be holiness laid out as a sacrifice on the altar, to atone for the sins of mankind forever. And we're going to take communion. If the ushers could start handing that out. And you'll see as the basket comes around, there's the little communion cup to pick up, and then there's also a bookmark. There's two different colors. You can just take one. Luz made those just as a gift to you and a remembrance of this morning and of the word. Thank you, Luz. So, take one of the bookmarks and also the communion cup. And while they're handing those out, many of us are believers and believe in Jesus. And if you aren't, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, it's not hard. He doesn't require anything. He just requires your belief, acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God, that His death on the cross was also for you. It was personal. It's not just for the sin of the world, but also for you. And so if that isn't a prayer that you've prayed, a decision you've made before, consider it today. His life is for you. And so as we take communion, you might be doing it for the first time, or the first time that you've made a decision saying, I believe in You, Jesus. I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died and rose again for me. And I believe it's enough, not just for the payment of my sin, but for the abundant life that You promise. And you would just pray that as you take communion. And you would brace yourself for the abundance of life like you've not yet known. Hope that springs up from hopelessness. And for those of us that know Jesus, that have walked with Him, we know there's still more for us to experience Him. We don't take communion just as remembrance. It's a prophetic act. It's not just something that we do. It's something that we invite the power of God to work in us as we do it. It's that life that we've been talking about this morning that we've felt, that brings hope to hopelessness, that brings beauty from ashes. So I had asked you to think about a place in your life where you might feel hopeless or weary, where you're having to strive to have hope or to be encouraged. And so as we take the first part of communion, as we take the bread, I want you to think about that part that part of your life that needs to be touched by God and His power. So you can just peel off that top film. We'll say, Jesus, thank you for your body that was given for us. Thank you for the choice of the cross. Thank you for a life laid down, holy and perfect, to take the place where ours was not perfect. And so then I just invite you to think of that area of your life that needs to be touched by God. And just in your own heart, pray to God that the force of His life would touch that area as you take the bread this morning. Jesus, touch us with your life as we partake of communion together. Thank you, Jesus, for what your death accomplished. Thank you for what your life accomplished for us. And then as we take the juice, I want you to think about the fact that resurrection life is at work through you as well. It's not just in you for you. It's also at work through you into the world around you. And so as we take the juice, let's just invite that life, that flow of life, the blood of Jesus to move through us more. To transform the lives of those around us, that we can be like Ezekiel. We can declare, we can prophesy life to the dry places in the lives of those that we love. We can prophesy to the wind, the breath of God, to fill people anew. Yeah, so Jesus, we just take this together in remembrance of your blood and also as a declaration that it's alive in us, that it flows through us, and that it's as powerful as the bones of Elisha in a grave. That when dead places hit us, they come to life because of your blood in us. Yeah, let's take it together.